through the patriarchs in this study of dispensational truth. And we left off with Abraham and his imputed righteousness and justification. We really didn't spend much time on the rest of the patriarchs, but we can't. It's not our purpose to really cover the whole Bible in detail, but we will cover as much as possible. Of course, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and then Israel found itself in Egypt and led off into bondage and slavery in some 400 years. It was there, as God even had prophesied to Abraham and told him that they would be in bondage. Well, at the conclusion of that 400 years, we find this event right here that we are going to focus our attention on tonight. It's not, has to do quite so much with dispensational truth, but yet it was the beginning of a dispensation here. Now, am I missing something? It must be. So she does. Yeah, I believe you're right. Well, we have quite a few Polacks around here, don't we? I'm going to preach a message tonight about a three-legged woman. I'm not sure if that was by accident or design, but I think I've got a feeling. Yes, amen. I don't know. It's hard to keep this outfit straight, isn't it? I know the Lord is going to have an extra crown for me when I get to heaven. Yes. All right, now, here we are. Dispensational truth is, I think, the subject that we are talking about, more or less, you know. The patriarchs, 400 years of bondage, and God chooses to bring a deliverer and call out for himself a people. What you find as you begin to read your Bible, if you can't get anything else, you should be reminded of this one thing. What God determines to start, He always finishes. God will always finish the task that He sets His hand to. And God had determined to call out for Himself a people that would honor Him and that He would rule. And He is in the process right now of doing this very thing. What we're going to do with this chart is this. We took chart number one and we're hanging them up here just so that occasional reference. And the other thing is, hopefully you can come in and you'll continue to glance at those. And it's kind of a quick flash reminder of what we've covered. It's a review. It'll help you once again focus your attention on some of the things that we've talked about. We're going to be following the crown of the kingdom of heaven throughout the Word of God, and that will kind of blend things together and make a certain sense of continuity and logic out of the chronological events of the Bible for you. However, this whole chart here is going to deal really with the dispensation of the law. There are so many significant events that took place during that age that I just felt like we need to spend 4 or 5 messages on that particular age and focus our attention on what took place then. Of course, tonight's the Passover. Next week, we'll have the actual law and the lawgiver and Moses coming from Sinai with the law. And we'll see some of the events that took place there. And then we'll observe tabernacle worship. And of course, that has a great part and a great deal to do with dispensational truth. And there's a lot to be learned. Now, we're not going to get into a whole study on the tabernacle as far as a lengthy one, but we'll spend one evening on tabernacle worship. And then we're going to move on into the chronological events of the Old Testament. And this chart is going to give you a much better grasp of your Bible. Just this one right here when we're done. Because we're going to show you the judges. And we're going to break it down into different time periods. And we'll probably put the dates, you know, from 1500 B.C. all the way across the top of this thing. And we'll show you the judges. And then we'll show you the kings. And we'll show you the division of the kingdoms. And we'll show you the captivity of the kingdoms. And then we'll show you the prophets. And leading right on up into John the Baptist, the last of the Old Testament prophets. And so that whole chart is going to take up that. And hopefully it'll serve the purpose in one glance. You'll be able to be reminded of that and what took place. And we'll follow the crown of the kingdom of heaven as it's traced through these things. My motive, of course, is that when we conclude this series, you'll know a great deal more about your Bible than you do now. That's what we want. You know, folk, if you don't look to the Word of God for strength and encouragement and help, you're going to falter and fail. You know, anyone that thinks that the Christian life is always a piece of cake is either ignorant or they're not telling the truth. It gets weary. The Bible says there's much study as weariness to the flesh. Paul alluded to be not weary in well-doing. Christian life sometimes is just weary. I mean, you get tired. Just get worn out. Sometimes you'd just like to sit under a shade tree in the summertime and sip lemonade and forget about your service to the Master. Isn't that right? But you know, folks, don't get discouraged. Don't be in despair. You think you're tired sometimes. Look at those folks out in the world that are serving the God of this world. You think you get tired? They run themselves ragged in what they got to show for it. What do they have to show for? Oh, you say perhaps an accumulation of wealth, yes, but what good will that be in eternity? What good will that be in eternity? In our introduction, I'm not even going to refer to it much except to say that we gave you a rather lengthy introduction just to give you a very brief rundown of the major events of this dispensation and to give you an idea of some of the things that took place. One problem with these 8-page outlines, I always get confused and lose my place, forget where in the world I am. After 400 years of bondage, we find Israel in Egypt. Of course, having spent that time in servitude. And what we are going to concern ourselves with tonight are the events that led up to this great event, the Passover, and the Passover itself. There are some types to be understood if we're going to have a full sense of appreciation for this. And of course, the study of types is a wonderful study in the Word of God. Some people take it a little too far occasionally, but nonetheless, there are many, many types. That is, God sets down in type what will take place sometime in the future. Hence, when Paul gets over and writes to Corinthians, he says, Christ is our Passover. All right, now the Passover was a type or a picture of something to come. Baptism that we observe tonight is a type of another kind of baptism, you see? As we observe the Lord's Supper, communion, that is a type of something else. And so the Bible is full of types or pictures. Even though the Passover was a very real event to those people in those days, it was a type of a greater Passover that was to come. And this story is filled with types. The type of Egypt. Now in the Bible, Egypt is always a type of the world. It's a type of the pleasures of this world. And the children of Israel were not made for Egypt, nor Egypt for them. They were made for Canaan. And so consequently we see that they lived in the world and God has chosen to call them out of the world. When they crossed the Red Sea and left Egypt, it's a picture in a sense of the rapture. They went through a sea. When you get raptured, God's going to take you through a sea. You see, God's going to take you out of the world and take you through a sea and take you home. Praise God. Amen. Egypt had everything of worldly magnificence and appeal. It had the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. It had all of those things to appeal to the flesh of people. Egypt was built on fleshly appeal. It was built on the magnification of man. It was built on the glorification and the deification of man, if you please. Pharaoh was a type of Satan, a type of the devil. Egypt was full of idolatry, the very stronghold of Satan and the hotbed of every species of sin. Having Israel in his power, Pharaoh tried to make it a permanent situation. And that is what Satan tries to do with the sinner. Moses was a type of Christ. He was a God-prepared deliverer. And he was sent to deliver God's people from bondage, you see. All right, now Jesus Christ was sent to come and deliver us from the bondage and the slave pits of sin. The plagues. There were 10 plagues in all, and they were judgment against the gods of Egypt. It's interesting. You can run down. We've listed them for you in our outline. What each plague was and how that it was in effect a judgment against one of the Egyptian gods. The gods of this world will be judged. Amen. I want to spend the bulk of our message tonight, however, on point number 2 in our outline. If you care to follow along, fine. If not, that's okay too. We're going to kind of wander from time to time. But here's where we want to draw our attention this evening. Not so much really on the doctrinal significance of dispensational truth, but rather upon some practical and inspirational applications that can be drawn from this particular passage of Scripture. And that is the compromises. Moses and Aaron appeared before Pharaoh, and they said, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And of course, Pharaoh responded accordingly. Look with me in the book of Exodus, chapter 5. Exodus, chapter 5. Exodus, chapter 5, and verse 1. "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. And the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens? And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens. And the Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, ye shall no more give the people straw to the brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for yourselves. And the tail of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. And so the response of Pharaoh was, in fact, I'll not let you go. In fact, I'm going to increase your burdens and I'm going to make it more difficult for you to live in your bondage. Well, the result was that one plague came. And the first plague, of course, was turning the water supply of Egypt into blood. And of course, that was followed by the plague of the frogs. Frogs everywhere. And then that was followed by the plague of lice, and the very dust of the land was turned into lice. And then the fourth plague was the one of the swarm of flies. And interestingly enough, that particular plague affected only the Egyptians. And the land of Goshen, where Israel lived, was left alone, but the household of the Egyptians was literally infiltrated with swarms of flies. And after four plagues, Pharaoh decided that it was time to compromise a little bit. Which brings us to our first observation, and that is this. The devil gives ground grudgingly. You know, that had to be a pretty convincing situation. Four different plagues before Pharaoh would finally say, "All right, let's talk about this thing a little bit. Let's see if we can't compromise here a little bit." Would somebody ask those two fellas to sit down back there? I think they're deaf fellas, so give them a sign or something, will you? Sit down or leave or stand up on your head and walk out the door or something, but make a move here. All right. He said, "Come on, let's talk about this thing a little while." You know, the devil gives ground grudgingly in your life. And I mean after four hideous plagues. Let's look at the first compromise, Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8, verse 25. "And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, 'Go ye sacrifice to your God in the land.' And Moses said, 'It is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes? And will they not stone us?'" So Pharaoh finally said, "All right, listen. If you want to sacrifice, if you want to worship your God, if you want to get a little religious, it's all right as long as you do it here in the land. I don't want you to leave the land. I don't want you to leave the world. But as long as you'll do it here, it's okay." You know, that's exactly the response of Satan. And some of you folks are brand new Christians, and some of you folks have been saved a long time. Regardless, his approach is the same. His first compromise and is, "Okay, if you want to act a little religious, go to church occasionally, you know, and show up at Easter and Christmas and a few other special occasions, but remain in the world. Leave your affections in the world. Leave your heart in the world. Leave all of those things in the world." That's the first compromise. Now Moses responded by saying, no, I tell you what, we can't do that, and here's why. He said, "If we go out and sacrifice, one of your gods is the sacred bull, and if the Egyptians see us out there sacrificing bullocks to our God, they'll be offended and they will stone us." And the lesson is obvious, and that is anytime you choose to worship God according to His instructions, the world will be offended. Amen? You know, the world, it just soon that what goes on at 1039 North Greece Road day in and day out would cease. Do you suppose if you men that work at Kodak took a poll in your department and the poll put it this way? It said, "We're taking a poll to see how many men in our department are interested in being witness to. And if you'd like to be witness to on a regular basis, please check box number one." Do you suppose that you'd get an overwhelming response with people saying, "Oh, yeah, sure, come right over here, you know?" No, that's not what the world wants. You know what the world wants? The world wants to hang their filthy pornography on their locker. That's what the world wants. And you see, when you purpose and determine that you are going to serve God the way God has instructed, it will be a cause of offense to the world. Now, you know, the world doesn't care if you're religious. They really don't mind. In fact, most of the world is religious. You know, quote unquote. But as long as you will be in the world, you know what? Most people today are of whatever religious denomination they're of. I'll tell you why the minority of people are Bible-believing Christians and why the majority are non-Bible-believing, quote-unquote, Christians. Because you can be a member of most churches in this country and have no pangs of guilt about leaving the world. You can participate in all of the things that the world participates in. Man, you can drink with them, you can gamble with them, and you can swear with them, and you can swap dirty jokes with them. You can do all that the world does, and you can trail right on down to church on Sunday, and you can be just as religious as you want to be, and nobody has a problem with that kind of thing. And tragically, America has bought the first compromise of the devil. Okay, if you want to be just a little religious, it's all right. But stay in the world. Stay in the world. The second compromise came right on the heels of that one, when Moses wouldn't buy that. You ever notice that God never seems to bless compromise? You ever notice that? God just can't buy compromise. He can't bless it. Exodus chapter 8 and verse 28, and Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. Well, that's the second one that the devil will come up with. If he can't get you to buy the first compromise, and listen now, he gets the vast majority of folks to bite on the first one. The first presented bait is the one that's usually taken. If you know anything about fishing, you know that. If anything is going to be taken. The second one was, I'll let you go. All right, you can go, but you just can't go very far away. Pharaoh knew if he kept Israel within eyesight, so to speak, if they were right there on the perimeter of the world, it would be a very easy thing to retrieve them and get them back under his absolute total control. The devil says, yes, you can become a professing Christian. Yes, you can join the church. Yes, you can keep your reputation up, you know, but just don't get very far away. A lot of people today that are trying to walk that fence, you know, trying to serve two masters. And God said, you can't do it. You've got to choose one. You've got to make up your mind which one you're going to serve. And the devil says, it's all right, but just don't go very far away. Kind of hang on just a little bit to the things of the world. Moses said, no, sorry, that one won't work either. Well, third compromise came. And I might hasten to say, even as I've noted in the notes, when you hear people say, here's a characteristic of people that have been victimized by that second compromise. It's the folks that are constantly saying, is it right or is it wrong to do thus and thus and such and such? Now, you know, there's nothing wrong with asking that question occasionally, because occasionally it can be a legitimate question. But you know what I'm talking about. The crowd that is constantly questioning everything. Well, I don't know if that's so wrong. I don't know what's wrong with, I don't know what's wrong with an occasional social drink. I don't know what's wrong with this and that. And you know the list, man. It goes on and on and on. That's the crowd that has bought the second compromise. Okay, we'll be a little religious, but we just won't get very far away from the world. We'll want to remain acceptable in the eyes of the world. We'll not want to be too offensive to the world. The third compromise, Exodus 10. Exodus chapter 10 and verse 7. And now, between the second and third compromise here, there were three more plagues that came. The plague upon the cattle, and the plague of the boils, and the plague of the hail. The devil gives ground grudgingly. Isn't that true? I know folks that are saved, and yet old Pharaoh, the devil, is over there constantly influencing and almost controlling and dominating their lives, as it were. I know folks that have been saved for years, and some of them have been through 3, 4, 5, 6 plagues. Financial disaster. Ill health. Heartache caused by their children. Marriages collapsing. Family difficulties. Job problems. Plague after plague after plague after plague. And still, they give ground so grudgingly. Just don't want to give up hanging on to the world. You listen to Satan, and that's what will happen. And that's the attitude that he desires to cultivate in your life. Well, three more plagues came along. Once again, Pharaoh decided it was time to do a little more compromising. The devil will compromise, but oh, he hates to give up any ground. Verse 7, Exodus 10. And Pharaoh's servant said unto him, "How long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed?" Brother Bickish had a good message on that text not long ago. Very good. And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh. And he said unto them, "Go, serve the Lord your God, but who are they that shall go?" And Moses said, "We will go with our young and with our old and with our sons and with our daughters and with our flocks and with our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord." And he said unto them, "Let the Lord be so with you as I will let you go, and your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for ye that ye did desire." And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So the third compromise was, Pharaoh says, "All right," he says, "I'll let the men go. I'll let the men go, but I want you to leave your families at home. I want you to leave them here in the world." This compromise means let the older people become Christians if they want to. But let's not force religion on the young. I mean, after all, everybody ought to have the right to make their own choice. And so, you crazy fundamental Baptists, you're inhibiting and warping the personalities of your children. You're always dragging them off to church. You're not broad-minded. You need to leave them at home so that the world and Pharaoh and the devil can warp their personality. Is it? Well, that's the next compromise. You know, there's no pressure like family pressure. Isn't that right? I mean, you know, it's easy to say to some folks, "Buzz off." Isn't that right? You know, it's real easy for some people to say, just flake off, man. beat it. You know, it's easy to talk to some people sarcastically or firmly or whatever. But it's hard to talk that way to family. A lady called the office this week. Oh, she's upset. Oh, she's mad. She tried to call a number of times since the article appeared in the paper about comic book Christianity. What had happened was the week before her daughter had attended our Awana program for the first time. And her daughter came and enjoyed it, evidently, and everything was fine. No problems. Great. You know, just great. Had a good time. Wanted to come back. Until the next week, Mama read the article. And so then she concerned. She said to her daughter, "Did they try to indoctrinate you about religion?" Well, the daughter, the lady even admitted this to me. The daughter said, "Well, somebody taught me some things about the Bible." "Well, I don't believe in forcing your religion on anybody else." The breath before that, she made this statement. She said, "I think really we're all the same." I thought, now isn't that odd? If we're all the same, then how can we be forcing our religion on anybody else? Isn't that odd? And so, you know, usually when people call, I try to be nice, and I do, you know. Reasonable. But when they call and it's very, very clear and obvious that they have no desire to listen or to do anything except to give you a piece of their mind, you know, and some folk have very little of that to give away. Sometimes I get just a little bit cantankerous. And that article just set her off, boy. She's off the wall. And so she said, "Well," she said, "I want a written formal apology." I said, "Well, you know," I could see that this was going to be a short-lived conversation. I said, "Well, ma'am, obviously you're not going to get one." "Well," she said, "isn't there anybody?" She said, "I'm going to go over your head." She said, "Isn't there anybody, a bishop or anybody in another city that I could write to?" I said, "Certainly." "Oh," she said, "good. Let me go get my pencil and paper." I said, "All right." So, boy, I let her go crashing off, get her pencil and paper, come back. There she was, ready to go. I said, "Are you ready?" She said, "I sure am." I said, "Good. Here's the name. The Lord Jesus Christ. The city is heaven, and you won't even need a zip code." I've never met this lady. For all I know, she might be here tonight. I doubt it. She said, "I might have expected an answer like that out of you." She said, "Is there anybody around there, another pastor, somebody with more couth than you that I could talk to?" I said, "Ma'am, the bad news is there's nobody around here more couthy than I am." There's nobody around more couthy than I am. "Well, I'll find out for myself." Crash! Down the receiver went. I thought, boy, I got a chuckle. I said, "Boy, she's going to have a good time crashing around through the libraries of Rochester looking for the ecclesiastical headquarters of an independent Baptist church. Amen." It's not hard to talk to people like that way. You know, there's something natural about it. You know what I mean? But it's not so easy to talk to family that way. No pressure like family pressure. You know, when you get saved and your mom and dad says, "What's the matter with you? Are you crazy?" You get saved and the aunts and the uncles and the brothers and the sisters and all the whole clan, you know, kind of comes crashing down on your case. And what's the matter? Are you studying the Bible all the time? And I'm worried. You know, isn't it amazing? And I mean, they're actually putting it in print. It's in the newspaper 4 or 5 times in the last couple of weeks. People writing letters expressing concern over people that read their Bible too much. Can you imagine? You are now considered a pervert and a social deviant and a weirdo if you read your Bible too much. It's more acceptable in 1981 to smoke pot than it is to read a Bible. Boy, oh boy, we got some weird, weird, weird people running around. I'm so glad that someday God's going to take us through the sea and get us out of this mess. Amen. Praise God. That's the compromise. And the devil will hit you with that full force. He'll hit you smack in the face with that thing after you get saved. Some of you folks have just been saved a little while. And grandma and grandpa and the godfather and the godmother and all the rest of it will be on your case. Amen. Amen? What are you doing dragging those kids off to church all the time? They're going to grow up to be abnormal. I hope so. I hope so. Because when I look around the world today and see what is classified as normal, I don't want to have anything to do with it. There's another compromise. The fourth one. Exodus chapter 10 and verse 24. Two more plagues. Getting kicked in the head a few more times. All the devil gives ground grudgingly. Just slow-slosingly. A few more plagues. Finally says, "Well, since I tell you what, I'm willing to make another compromise here." Exodus 10:24, "And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, 'Go ye serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you.' Moses said, 'Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God.'" I like that. Moses said, "I'm not going to buy it." Now Pharaoh comes along. He says, "Look, all right, I'll let you go. I'll let your whole clan go. Get out of here. Only leave your possessions behind." I like Moses' answer. He says, "No, we're not going to buy it. You're going to have to give us the sacrifices." I like that. I like that a lot. I like saying to the world, "Hey, you support me while I tell others about Jesus." That's good. I like it. Amen. And he goes on. Verse 25, "Moses said, 'Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go on with us. There shall not a hoof be left behind. For thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come hither.' But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, 'Get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more. But in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die.' And Moses said, 'Thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face again no more.'" Moses was just a little sarcastic too. Here's the compromise. The compromise is, okay, all right, all right. If you've got to get all excited about this business of being a Christian and serving God, okay. If you've got to just go off here and worship, okay, that's fine. Give your soul to God, but keep your possessions for yourself. Better yet, leave them in the world. I guess one of the great tragedies of our time is that there are just enormous amounts of God's people, born again, saved children of God, who are saved and attend church faithfully and are ready to, in the drop of a hat, to go off into the wilderness, as it were, and worship God. But too many of their possessions are in the world, and their investments are in the world instead of heaven. Lots of folks, lots of saved folks, have $50,000, $100,000 worth of bonds and cash and this and that and the other thing. Never give anything to missions. Never give anything to missions. People that succumb to this compromise are losing out on an eternal investment in the bank of heaven. Now we can look, as we look around Christianity, even our church, I'm sure that we can see every one of those compromises somewhere in our midst, in our own lives. And we can see how the devil comes to us and tries to convince us and persuade us with those compromises. They won't work. You see, if Israel, if Moses had bought any one of those compromises, if they had taken the bait on any one of them, they never would have got to the land of Canaan. They never would have claimed that which God had for them. They never would have found the land that flows with milk and honey. They never would have found the joy and the peace and the gladness that God had prepared for them. They just never would have found it. And neither will you if you continue to buy the compromises of the devil. You'll just never find it. It'll always be that elusive phantom that'll always evade you, and it'll always be three steps ahead of you, and you'll never catch it if you continue to buy the compromises of the devil. Let's look at the Passover, the last of the 10 plagues. 9 have taken place, and now the Passover comes, and of course, we read about it in Exodus chapter 12. Of course, it's an exciting thing. The Passover is one of those great highlight mountain peak events of all of the Word of God. And as we're told in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ is our Passover sacrifice for us. There are just 3 or 4 brief observations that we ought to make about that great event. First of all, the Passover was to be to Israel the beginning of months. Look in Exodus 12 and verse 2. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. I like that. A man does not begin to live until he's been saved by the blood. Amen? Your first birthday means nothing unless you got a second one. That's when you begin to live, when you're washed in the blood and cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. That's it. Well, no man had a hand in this thing whatsoever except just to do what God had commanded. It was all of grace. There's some things to observe about the sacrifice. Of course, we know the sacrifice was to be a lamb, Exodus 12:5. A lamb is an emblem of meekness and purity. Such was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, Isaiah 53:7 says. The lamb was to be young, a male of the first year. It was to be without blemish. If it had a spot found upon it, it would have been unfit for the sacrifice. Jesus was without blemish. He was absolutely sinless, according to the Word of God. But you know, here's something that we need to dwell on momentarily, and that is this. It was not enough simply for the lamb to be killed. God said, you kill the lamb. And he said, what I want you to do is, he said, I want you to take the hyssop. Now, by the way, hyssop was a very common plant in Egypt. It could be found anywhere. It wasn't one of these rare exotic plants that had to be imported from some foreign country. Hence, it's a picture of faith. It's available to the common man. It's readily available. You can get your hands on it. It's something that's used daily. You exercise faith in one form or another every day of your life. And so it's not all that unordinary or uncommon for God to ask you to express faith in His Word and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the blood of the Lamb was shed. And it was collected there in a basin. And here we have the little guy holding the basin. The first male of the family. That's appropriate, don't you think? Holding the basin. And here Dad is up here dipping the hyssop in it and taking the blood and putting it on the lintel and on the doorpost. Now a lot of folks have the idea, Jesus, the element in that society, both in Israel and in Egypt, that ridiculed and mocked and laughed. I'm sure there were some folks who said, isn't that the craziest, most ridiculous thing? Those funny fundamentalists, look at them. Poor people. They just haven't been enlightened down at the Rochester Colgate Divinity School. Poor folks. Well, you know what they need? They need to have a few sessions with the chaplaincy of NTID. That'll help them out. Then they can get enlightened a little bit. Oh, I'm certain that they had all of the elements of society that we got. Don't you know they did? But I'm going to tell you something, folks. At midnight, it didn't change a thing. All of the ridicule and all of the mockery and all of the doubt didn't change a thing. I'm sure, on the other hand, there were some fellas that said, well, God said it. Moses instructed us to do it. I guess we better do it. I'm sure there were some folks that got out there and they applied the blood, just like God said. And they went inside and they gathered their family around that evening. And as they rehearsed some of the stories of some of the things that God had done for their people throughout the ages, and they concentrated their thoughts and minds on spiritual things, I'm sure that there were some, all in the midst of that, who doubted and their hearts swelled up with fear and they wondered. I'm sure there were, you know, people don't change. 1,500 years before, after, it don't matter. People are the same. Human nature is the same. Can't you picture it? Here's the living room. And here's a fellow walking back and forth. The children have just been put to bed at 10:30 at night. And oh, he's nervous and he's just pacing like a caged lion. And finally his wife says, would you sit down? You're driving me crazy. And he says, I can't. I just can't sit down. And she says, well, what are you worried about? You applied the blood precisely according to the instructions of Moses. What in the world are you so concerned with? Yes, I know I did. But what if it isn't enough? What if we don't have all of the facts? What if we really do need to get baptized? What if we're a member of the wrong church? What if we haven't done enough good works? What if we haven't given enough?
But when midnight came, the grim grip of death passed over his house. Just like it did this fellas. There's just one difference. He just didn't have the joy of his salvation. Because he just couldn't completely believe God. I believe there's a lot of folks scattered out through our community and around the world like that. They're saved. They've really trusted the blood. They've put their faith and trust in it. And yet they allow Satan to pervade their thoughts, and they doubt and they question and they wonder. And what if? And what if? And what if? You say, well, they're saved. They'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. They sure will. But what a horrible way to spend 30 or 40 or 50 years of your life without any joy of your salvation, without any sense of security. What a horrible way to live. Amen? It was not enough to analyze the blood. You know, you could have got a sample of the blood and rushed it down to the Memorial Hospital and had it put in a test tube and under a microscope and analyze it and study it and everything else. But that wasn't enough. What you had to do is you had to apply it. You had to apply it. Well, there was the sacrifice, and then there was the feast. The Word of God said, ye shall eat of the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs ye shall eat it. They were saved by the blood, but it was not enough to kill the lamb and use its blood. They were to feed on the lamb. Some Christians stop short at being saved by the blood, but they never feed on the lamb. Jesus said that He was the bread of life. Amen. Jesus said that He was a water that was able to quench an everlasting thirst. Oh, how we need to feed on Him through His Word. And then their instructions were to roast the lamb. They were not to boil it. They were not to bake it. They were to roast it. And interestingly enough, in order to roast it, the lamb had to be put upon a spit. And a spit would be run lengthwise down through the lamb, and then another spit would be run crosswise through the shoulders to keep it in place and to keep it from spinning on the spit, you see. And so hence we have what? A spit going this way and a crossbar going this way. We had the lamb upon a cross. No wonder the Bible says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, and Christ is our Passover sacrificed for us." Have you received the Lamb? Have you allowed the blood to be applied to the door of your heart? No wonder the book of Revelation speaks of the heart and compares it to a door. No wonder God says that He desires to walk in to the door of our heart and sup with us and fellowship with us if we'll but open the door. And the key to the entrance is the blood. Are you one of these folks standing off beside and saying, "You fundamentalists! You Bible literalist, you're crazy." But you know, the Bible tells us that later, after death had passed over that grim land of Egypt, that there was great mourning and bereavement in that land. And after God had performed what He said He would do, there were no more doubters. There were no more skeptics. But the tragedy of it was, then it was too late. There'll be no skeptics or doubters at the great white throne of judgment. Won't be one. Not one. I'll guarantee you that Madeline Murray O'Hare, what's her face, won't have one doubting, skeptical word to say at the great white throne of judgment. But it'll be too late. For the condemning finger of death will have already wrought its work. For the wages of sin is death. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let's stand for prayer.